Shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning tonight with verse 24. Jesus is in the final weeks of his life. He is on his way to Jerusalem, where he is to be despised, rejected by the Jews, delivered over to the Gentiles to be crucified. As he is on his way to Jerusalem and to the cross, a rich young ruler came up to him, kneeling before him, asked him how that he might inherit the eternal life. Jesus responded that he should keep the commandments. He asked which ones, and Jesus gave to him those commandments that related to his relationship with his fellow man. He said, I've kept them all, but I'm still lacking. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, then go and sell what you have, take and distribute it to the poor, and come and follow me. You'll have treasures in heaven. And he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw, verse 24, that he was very sorrowful, he said, how difficult it is for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler had come to Jesus seeking the age-abiding eternal life. There was one thing that was standing in his way. It was his immense wealth, which had become his God. He was ruled by his wealth. It was the center of his life. It was his substitute God. No man can have the age-abiding or the eternal life who is not Christ-centered. You cannot have another central focus of your life and have eternal life. Jesus has to be the heart, the center, the focus of your life. There are many things that vie for that place in our lives. That place of mastery, that place of centrality. That which becomes the master passion of a person's existence. But if there is something there upon the throne of your life other than Jesus, you do not have the eternal life, the age-abiding life. This man had wealth. It was the center of his life. It was more important to him than anything else, even than eternal life, than the age-abiding life. In essence, Jesus said to him, your money is your God. If you want the true life of God, he must be supreme in your life. Come and follow me. And he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. Cause Jesus to remark how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, or hardly can a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel tells us that the disciples were so astonished at this saying of Jesus that Jesus sort of qualified it for them. He said, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. If a person is very wealthy, it's very easy to trust in his wealth. If you don't have riches, then you've got to trust in the Lord. Or, you know, I mean, we that are poor have a real advantage. We know that the only way we can get by is for the Lord to help us, and thus we are brought to that daily trust in God. They that are rich, there's a tendency to just trust in your wealth. You don't have to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Your needs do not bring you to your knees day by day. But it's so easy then to allow your money to become your God. Money is the closest thing to omnipotence that we possess. Money is power. The fellow says, "I believe in the golden rule. He who has the gold rules." And people have learned how to use money as power. The power to control. The power to possess. But the interesting thing, when money becomes your God, it begins to rule over you. And though you possess this power, you soon become mastered by the money, by that power. So that you're not ruling, you actually are serving now. I have a friend, and you all no doubt know people in this same kind of a situation. He was one of the happiest, easygoing persons I knew. Just happy-go-lucky. Great guy. Fun to be around. Always joking. Always the life of the party. Lots of fun. He started out a business in his garage, part-time, just welding tanks. The business grew. He had to move out of his garage. He had to rent a building. He was no longer part-time. He had to hire help. The business continued to grow. He had to hire more help, build a bigger building, buy larger quarters. The business continued to grow. He became an extremely wealthy man. So wealthy that he couldn't sleep. He started worrying about the business, worrying about all of his investments, worrying about all of the money that he had. And this man would walk the streets at night till 2 or 3 in the morning. He couldn't sleep. He finally died of a heart attack. The pressure was just too much. Tragic. Money got such a hold on his life that it began to control him. He no longer was in control. As long as you're in control, money's a great commodity. Comes in handy. But when it gets control of you, it is a tyrant. It is a vicious master. It is a destroyer. I've mentioned before Hattie Green, who in her lifetime was about the wealthiest woman in the world. She had amassed a vast fortune on Wall Street. Estimated over $75 million. She was called the Bear of Wall Street. However, she was so mastered by her money, she could not spend it. She lived in a $12 a week room and boarding house in New York after having closed up her mansion. She kept boarding up more and more of the mansion until she was just living in one room to save on the fuel bills. And then she found she could live cheaper in this $12 a week room and boarding house. When she would buy the evening paper, she would read it and carefully fold it up and give it to her little son to take out in the streets and resell it so she could get her nickel back. Mastered by her money, finally. It was no longer something to be used, a commodity to enjoy. It was now the master. How hard it is for those who trust in riches, those who have been mastered by their riches, how hard it is for them to enter into the kingdom of God. If you're not extremely careful, money can take rule over you. It's interesting when Jesus talked about man having two masters, saying that no man could really serve two masters. Divided loyalty, divided love. And then he said, you cannot serve God and money. And money probably is the leading master over man apart from God. People mastered by their love for money, which the scripture says is the root of all evil. Look at the evil that exists in our world today. Look at the drug trafficking and prostitution and all the evils, the pornography and all of these evils in the world. Take out the profit, take out the money, and they would disappear. It's the love of money which is the root of all of these evils. The scriptures warn us that they that will be rich will fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. In Psalm 62, we receive some excellent advice. It says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. It may be that God will bless you. It may be that your riches will increase, but don't set your heart on them. Set your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be the master of your life. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How hard it is. A rich man will hardly enter the kingdom. If you're rich, it's tough. It's going to be, to enter the kingdom of God. Riches can stand in the way. They can hinder, they can impede your progress in the kingdom. Easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, there are those interpreters and commentators who point out that in the Middle East, in some of the large city gates, there is a smaller little gate within the large gate itself. Sort of like the little doggy doors in the back door of your house, where, the dog can come popping through into the house. It's in the door, but it's a door within a door. And in some of those large gates in the Middle East, there are these smaller doors within the large door. These commentators say that that, and there is no substance to this, I've never found it verified any place, but they say that this smaller door is called the needle's eye. That's what they say. I've never heard it called that. I've never read in history where it was called that, but this is just what these commentators say. And they say that to get a camel through this smaller little gate within the gate, the idea is if the gates of the city are closed at night and someone comes and needs to get into the city, you can't open the big gate of the city. That's too dangerous. But this small little gate, they have to bend down and come in. And if they're a foe, then you can chop them off easy. But, you know, if they belong in, then you can let them in without opening the gates and all. And they said that in order for a camel to get through this little sub-gate, you would have to take off its pack, its load. It would have to get down on its haunches, and then you'd take guys pulling on it and guys pushing on it to get it through. There are those who would like to think if you pull hard enough and push hard enough, you can make it into the kingdom of God. If you'll just really work hard, you can accomplish it. But Jesus is not talking about something that can be accomplished with a lot of effort, with a lot of pushing and pulling. For when Jesus made this analogy, that it is easier for the camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, when he made that analogy, the disciples said, well then, who, Lord, can be saved? And Jesus responded to them, with man, it is impossible. You that are trying to be saved by your works, mark that carefully. Salvation is impossible as far as man is concerned. There is nothing that you can do to save your soul. There is nothing that you can do to earn yourself an entrance into the kingdom of God. Who can be saved? With man, it's an impossibility. There is no way that you can save yourself. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Salvation is beyond the scope of man's ability. It is something that only God can do. And God will save those who put their trust fully in Him. But a man who has learned to put his trust in riches finds it difficult to put his trust fully and wholly in God. Then Peter said, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. Peter had just watched this man go away very sorrowful because he was very rich. He seemed unable to give up his God in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and the living God. A few years earlier, Peter was mending his nets when Jesus came by and said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And Peter left his nets and followed the Lord. He said, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. The disciples had given up their careers, their homes, their stable family life to follow Jesus. They traveled around the countryside with him, spending many nights out in the open. Jesus said, the birds have their nest, the foxes have their holes, I don't have any place to lay my head. The disciples were with him, sleeping out under the stars, traveling from village to village. No way to maintain a family. It wasn't really much of it. They gave that up in order that they might follow Jesus. Peter said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. Matthew's gospel tells us that Peter said, what are we going to have? Not only did he acknowledge we've given up everything, he wanted to know, hey, what's in it for us now? What are we going to have? And Jesus answered, verily, there is that word of authority. You listen carefully when Jesus uses the word verily. Truly, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Notice, for the kingdom of God's sake. Some people have left these things for their own sake, for their own lust's sake. But no man has left these things for the kingdom of God's sake. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. As we have said, God will never be a debtor to man. You cannot give up anything for God. Because God will replace it plus. God will never be in debt to you. We will always and forever be debtors unto God. He will never be a debtor to us. You cannot give anything to God but what you will be more than compensated for it in this life, plus you have that eternal life in the world to come. I think that one of our problems is, as Peter said, we can see only that which is, we can see only that which is near. We cannot see that which is afar off. Paul the Apostle said, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that's our problem. We do look at the things which are seen. We do look at the temporal. We are living in this material, temporal world, and it does occupy our minds. I think that we should be living more in view of the eternal. I think that that is one of the weaknesses of the church and of the believer. Is that we are looking too much at the material, temporal things. We're too involved in the material, temporal things, and we're not taking into consideration or account the eternal things. But how much of your life are you going to spend in the material, temporal things? You think you're going to be here for 100 years on this earth? Some of you may be. By the grace of God, I won't be. I take care of my aunt, who is 92 years old. She's getting a little forgetful. She's upset because she can't see good enough. She keeps wanting me to make an appointment with the ophthalmologist, though she was just there last week. But he didn't help her. And she feels that, you know, she should be able to see better. She just doesn't realize she's getting old. I like to let her think that she's still in control. I let her still sign her checks. I make them out. And just so that she can still feel she's in control, I let her sign them. However, I found that she wrote $3,000 checks to someone last year, and I had to call the bank and stop payment on them and all. But she forgot all about, you know, she wanted to send him some money, but she forgot that she had made out, you know, two other checks to them. She is getting a little forgetful. But she's outlived all of her contemporaries, you know. She's alone, living in a residential care home now. And though I get by to see her two or three times a week, to just spend a little time, take care of business for her, really, that's no way to live. I don't want to live that way. I don't want my kids to put me in some residential care home and forget about me when I get old. Hundred years? Think you'll make it? Maybe. But wait a minute. You know, it's amazing, the longer you live, the greater your consciousness of the shortness of life. When Jacob had gone down to Egypt and met the Pharaoh, and he said, "How old are you?" He said, 130 years are the years of my pilgrimage. Few and evil have been my days. I've only been here a few days, just 130 years. Jacob has been dead now for 3,700 years. He's just starting an eternity. He lived on the earth for about 140 some years. But if you make it to 100, that's a long, long time in the material. But it's really nothing at all compared with the eternal. Now, there are people that are so concerned in the present material existence that their whole life is absorbed in just the now. My pleasures now. My possessions now. And they have taken absolutely no thought or concern for the eternal. They've laid up for themselves all of their treasures for right now. They have no eternal treasure at all. This was the problem with the rich young ruler. He was mastered by his wealth, by his money. It was all now. Jesus said, "Look, I'll give you treasure in heaven. Sell it, get rid of it. It's a hindrance to you. It's keeping you out. It's keeping you away." He couldn't let it go. because he couldn't grasp the proper perspective of the eternal. I have only one life. It will soon be past. And only what I do for Jesus Christ is going to last. The rest of it is wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. The only eternal values are those spiritual values in Christ. The things of the Spirit. The life in the Spirit. And the only real treasures that I have are those treasures that I've laid up in heaven. Because the rest are all going to be corrupted and decay. But we don't think of that. We don't think of the eternal welfare. We're more interested in the ease and in the comfort now than we are our eternal welfare. And yet that doesn't make good logical sense at all. That I would be so concerned with the 100 years that I'm going to spend in my pilgrimage here, and I have no concern for the endless ages to come, the eternal ages to come. I hear people say, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's possible. I believe the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. I don't mind being heavenly minded. At least I have the proper perspective. At least I'm putting the emphasis where the true values are. If you're putting your emphasis just in the worldly, earthly things, they're all going to pass. You can't retain them. You can't hold on to them. You're going to let them go. But if you put your time, your heart, your efforts into the eternal things, they will be enjoyed and they will be a blessing to you, world without end. True riches are those riches that I have laid up in heaven. David said, teach me to number my days, O Lord, that I might incline my heart to wisdom. Teach me, Lord, to realize that I'm only here a short time. Otherwise, I won't be wise in the use of my time. I'll be too busy pursuing pleasure, pursuing a good time, the party, the fun, investing in the things that are going to corrupt and pass away. And if I enter into the kingdom of heaven, it'll just be by the skin of my teeth to be an eternal pauper. Oh, God, help us to number our days. Realize that time is short. I don't have much time to serve the Lord. I don't have much time to lay up heavenly treasures. I need to be more interested in the eternal things and less interested in these material things. Peter said, Lord, we've given up all to follow you. Jesus said, no man has given up the houses, homes, brothers, wives, children for my sake, for the kingdom of God's sake, who will not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Peter gave up everything to follow Jesus. It would be interesting if we could bring somehow Peter to the pulpit here tonight and sort of interview him. He's been there for about 2,000 years now with the Lord in the eternal kingdom. If we could only question and say, hey, Peter, you said you gave up everything to follow Jesus. Was it worthwhile? You know what his response would be. I'm sure that he would only express sorrow for the time that he did waste on himself. The opportunities that he missed of serving the Lord to lay up those eternal investments. I'm so concerned about my present inconvenience, my present sacrifice, my present pleasure, or my present advantage, and I fail to think of the eternal consequences. Now, if you're rich, your problem is greater than if you're poor, because you have more money to buy toys with, to be distracted by. As Paul wrote to Timothy, and they that will be rich fall into diverse lust, temptations, which drown men's soul. But it doesn't matter, rich or poor. A poor person can actually have the love of money, he just doesn't have it. But he can still love it. And many times lives under the delusion that if I just had it, all my problems would be over. No, if you just had it, it'd be harder to make it into the kingdom. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. May God bring us to just that simple trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That simple trust and faith that leads me to a total abandonment of the worldly things for Him. So I can look at the worldly things and just sort of shrug my shoulders and say, ah, wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to burn. So that I would use wisdom in my time and in my things to use them for the Lord's glory, for His eternal kingdom. God help us. To get the proper perspective. 100 years versus eternity. 100 years to lay up store for eternity, or to waste on yourself and the loss of the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. Incline my heart to wisdom, Lord, and wisdom dictates that I give myself all that I have totally over to Jesus Christ, to follow Him that I might have treasures in heaven. Because I cannot give up anything but what the Lord doesn't replace it now, over and over, and beside that, eternal life in His kingdom. Shall we pray? Lord, help us by Your Spirit to comprehend what eternity is all about, what the kingdom of God is all about, what eternal life is all about, that we would not be so caught up in the world, in the material things around us, that our interest and our time would be taken up in things that count for nothing. But may we give ourselves, O Lord, to serving You, giving for you, doing for you, following you. In Jesus' name, amen.